I read recently, actually just last week before last, that evidently singing Amazing Grace once a day will help to reverse the effects of heart disease. According to some research from a university, a college in the States, and actually the only problem is the Beatles' Hey Jude will do it just as well, evidently. So, I think there's rather more significance, isn't there, in singing Amazing Grace, God's grace. Well, if you were with us last week, you know we just began this little series about thinking about who we are, looking at some of those things that are fundamental to us as a church, and then perhaps in some ways that make us a little bit distinctive or different as a church from perhaps other churches that we know. Ask most people about what's distinctive about a Baptist church, and they'll say something like this: oh, those are the churches that baptize grown-ups rather than babies. So, rather than children. No, anything, and I've gone again. It's coming and going, isn't it? Am I back now, Ian? Am I okay, Ian? Thanks, Morris. Thank you. Yep. Good. Yeah, and it's understandable, isn't it, when you think of what's on the notice board, you know, charred Baptist church. But it's not strictly too, in two senses. One, that many other churches and denominations and groups baptize adults rather than children. And in fact, we don't actually baptize adults, we baptize believers. And it's not about how old a person is, or how many years they've been on, but how deep and real their faith is. It is a question of faith, personal faith. And I've had the joy over the years of baptizing people, older children, teenagers, and people in their 60s and 70s. It's not about how old you are, it's about your experience, about being a believer. As Mike talked about last week, that's where it begins. We're a believing church in the sense that it's a church you opt into. There is a sense in which you live in the parish. You're part of the parish community. You're part of the local Anglican church. And it's a lovely way in which the Anglican church cares for its community as a whole. And I was spiritual director to an Anglican vicar. He used to say this was a great opportunity and a huge burden sometimes, feel that. He felt that the whole parish was his parish, as it were, you know, was his congregation, although many of them, of course, never came to church. In a sense, in a Baptist church, you opt in to that rather than opt out. Now, I believe in believer's baptism. I want to share something of my journey towards that, if you like. I was sent to Sunday school in a Methodist church. 3 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I think it was a bit of a clue there for my mum and dad that it was a way of getting me out of the house, a bit of peace and quiet on a Sunday afternoon. My grandparents were, in fact, staunch Methodists, were involved in planting a Methodist congregation. And I was christened in a Methodist church. I don't remember much about those early days in Sunday school, but I do remember that there were loving, caring people who cared about me as an adult and I was a child and so on. And I have pleasant memories of that time. I left as I got a bit older, and then eventually came back to faith through a congregational church. I played in those days in a band, or as they used to be called in those days, a rock group. And the congregational church, bless them, used to let us practice in their church hall for nothing. So we started to go along to some of the events at the church, to the youth club and so on. I met Christian young people there and gradually came to faith myself. Then I felt a call of God to ministry. I'd been drifting, in a sense, from job to job in different ways, as you could in those days. You can't do that quite so much these days. And I felt a call, and I spoke to my minister about it and went through all the procedures and the interviews and all that sort of stuff and ended up in a training college for congregational ministers. As part of our training, of course, we preached in different churches on a Sunday. And I remember one week I got a phone call, excuse me, from the church that I was preaching at, which was a United Congregational Baptist church. And the lady secretary rang me up and said, you're the only congregationalist who's coming for a little while. Would you do an infant baptism for us on Sunday? And I stopped for a minute and said, can I get back to you on that? And I thought, I haven't really thought this through. So I said no at that time because I explained I hadn't really, you know, given it the thought and attention that it should deserve. I went to see my college principal, a lovely man, the congregational college. And he did a couple of things that were really helpful. One, he gave me a book to read, which had about 13 chapters in, 12 of which were the biblical teaching on baptism, and the 13th was why we should still baptize babies. And I found myself struggling with the last chapter. I could go along with all the first stuff. And he arranged for me to go and see the principal of Spurgeon's College, Baptist College. It was a man called George Beasley Murray. Now, I didn't know that he was a kind of world-recognized expert on believers' baptism. And he read the classic book, Baptism in the New Testament, which is still very much read today. I sat and talked to him, and I recognized in a sense that I was struggling, therefore, with the whole idea of believers' baptism. That book, by the way, has been published in a new cover now, if you do want to read it. It's quite hard going, but it's worth it if you really want to get into it. So, long story short, I ended up transferring to the Baptist College. So, I was training for the Baptist ministry. I'd never been to a Baptist church. I was baptized as a believer at the end, or towards the end of my first year in college. I was baptized actually at Purley Baptist Church. They decided that I should be attached. They called me student attached, which is a bit of a strange feeling, really, to Purley Baptist Church. And there, I was baptized there by Frank Cook at the end of my first year. I tell you that story because, sadly, this is an issue that has divided Christians. Another classic book about baptism, it's called The Water That Divides. And it was written by a joint Baptist and Anglican, by coming from the two angles of saying, you know, and this recognizing that this has caused division in the life of the churches across the years. I want to look at that a little bit more in a bit, but before I do, I want to ask the deeper questions. What is it then? What does it mean? What does it all about? What does the Bible say about baptism? That passage we read. Quite often in the church, we would show children around, you know, the churches, as you do in church, and they would always look at it, and they would be fascinated by the fact that there was a bath in the church. And we would have the baptism open, and sometimes it would be full, and so on. And they're always fascinated by that, and what it was all about. We read, in a sense, what it was all about in Romans 6 there. Paul is dealing with an issue of what we might call cheap grace. You know, the idea that God's a God of grace, so therefore we can carry on and live as we like. It doesn't matter. God will forgive us anyway. The more we sin, the more opportunity God has to forgive us and to express and demonstrate his grace. J.B. Phillips says, now what should our response be? Shall we sin into our heart's content to see how far we can exploit the grace of God? And J.B. Phillips says, what a ghastly thought. And the Message says, I should hope not. Why? Says Paul, because we are dead to sin. And he calls baptism as a witness to that fact. Baptism is about that kind of dying to the past, raising to new life, as we see. But firstly, to put it at its simplest level, it illustrates our cleansing by Christ, doesn't it? Baptism is a visual aid of the gospel. It is that bath in the church, an outward sign of an inward reality. We look at it, it reminds us of a bath. In fact, some of our young people at one of my churches filled our baptistry with bubble bath one time before the baptismal service. But as water washes our body, so the baptistry reminds us of the spiritual cleansing we have by Christ. Water washes clean. We use it every day. We wash clothes. We wash ourselves. We wash the car. Well, sometimes we wash the car. Towards the end of Jesus' life, there's that lovely incident, isn't there? In the upper room, just before he dies, he washes the disciples' feet and so on. And typically Peter says, no way, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus responds, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And Peter responds, well, give me the whole thing then. Not just my feet, my hands, my head, and so on. Water speaks of cleansing. It was often true in those days in Jewish rituals in Jesus' time. Before each meal, there would be elaborate hand washings would need to take place, sometimes between each of the courses. If a Gentile became a Jew, he would be immersed in water, cleansing, baptism. So it's no surprise that when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, the risen Christ and so on, and people will say, what should we do? He says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. Even Paul, or Saul as he was at the time, the persecutor of the church, when confronted by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he's told to go into the city, remember, and then he'll be told what to do. And remember how Ananias comes to him and so on, lays his hands on him because he's lost his sight. And in Acts 21, verse 26, Ananias says to him, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. Baptism illustrates our cleansing by Christ. I do remember, we quite often, the pattern is, isn't it, that you'd ask those who are baptized to tell us something of their story. And one man said to me, he'd had a very colourful life, I must admit. And he said, when I came to Christ for the first time in my life, I felt clean. That sense of the cleansing that's made possible through Christ. Baptism illustrates our cleansing by Christ. Secondly, it symbolizes our death with Christ. If the baptistry looks a bit like a bath, it also looks a bit like a grave, doesn't it? And a baptismal service is a kind of burial service. A person is immersed under the water and raised to new life. We were buried with him through baptism, says Paul in that passage we read. In baptism, in a sense, we look back to the death and resurrection of Jesus. We reenact it in a way. And baptism marks our death to an old life to be raised to a new life. And it reminds us that becoming a Christian is not just an improved life, but a transformed life. Not just about a better life, but a new life. So much so, of course, the Bible talks about it in terms of being born again. There was a time in one of the churches I was a minister at, where the baptistry nearly caught fire. How does that happen, you think? Well, what happens is the water is filled into the baptistry and the immersion heater is put in within it. And then in the afternoon, somebody volunteers to go down the church and turn the immersion heater off so the water cools down a little bit for the actual baptism. Well, he went into the church and switched the switch that he thought would turn the heater off, but it was the switch that emptied the baptistry. So the baptistry itself was empty of water, but the heater was still on. Now we turned up early for that service, he and I, and we were just going to lift the boards off, and we lifted the board, and clouds, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. You know, the place was filled with smoke. And of course, I mean, it could have been much worse than it was. But it did mean we delayed that baptism. But what we did, a couple of weeks later, we borrowed a birthing pool from the local NHS or somewhere, whatever. And we brought the birthing pool into the church. And in a sense, that says there's something true about that and right about that. The baptistry is a birthing pool. It's a dying, it's a grave, but it's birthing to new life. It's that decisive step. You know, in different parts of the world today, you're not allowed to change your religion. You're not allowed to become a Christian. And it's forbidden and so on. There's persecution. But sometimes people, quite understandably perhaps, become Christians secretly. They pray privately. They read bits of the Bible where they're able to get hold of them and so on. But when they are baptized, it's their public affirmation of faith in Christ. They've changed sides. It's then that their family may reject them and they may be persecuted by the authorities because the old life has gone. The old ways are gone. They are now living a new life in Christ. Baptism symbolizes our death with Christ. But thirdly, baptism demonstrates our commitment to Christ. If it's a bit like a funeral, it's also a bit like a wedding. In baptism, a believer says, I will to Christ. for better, for worse, come what may. It's a public pledge of our allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. I remember one person was baptised, he went out to get changed, he came back into the church and he'd had a new T-shirt on which said, "Under new management." We are baptised into Christ, now we belong to Christ. It demonstrates our commitment to Christ. Our commitment to, in a number of ways, it demonstrates our commitment to Christ's church. We are baptized within the body of Christ. Less and less as my ministry went by did I actually ever baptize anybody. And that was a deliberate choice. I didn't want people to think, oh, I was baptized by so-and-so. I was baptized by representatives of the local church. It might be one of the leaders, it might be a youth leader if it's a young person, it might be someone significant in their Christian journey and so on. But we're baptized into the body of Christ. At our church in Chudley, we didn't have a church building. We met in the school. And thankfully, the school had a swimming pool. In the summer months, the swimming pool was open. So we only ever had baptisms in the summer. And that was for good reason, because we didn't have a pool. And also because after we'd had a baptism, we'd all jump in and have a swim afterwards. And that was always fun, and have lunch together. But before one baptism was due to take place that Sunday, I'd read of a baptism that took place in Africa somewhere, or in India. Well, I'm not exactly sure where, but what I noticed was they said that as when people were baptized, a group of people from the church kind of formed a circle around them. And I thought it was rather lovely to think that they were encircling them as they were baptized. That illustration of we're with you, we're supporting you, you're being baptized into our fellowship. So I read about this article and it was great until I got to the bottom. So why do you do this? And they said, to keep the alligators away, they said. Well, we did it anyway and it worked. The alligators came nowhere near us in the swimming pool that day. But it seemed to be a lovely picture, being baptized into the fellowship. When we're baptized, we make a commitment to the church, and the church makes a commitment to us. Secondly, it's a commitment to Christ's service. I wonder, those of you who have been baptized as believers, well, remember your own baptismal service. Perhaps you were asked if you'd like to choose a song or a hymn to mark the occasion, to remember the occasion. I wonder how many of you might well have chosen, "Oh Jesus, I Have Promised." It's a good choice, although in fact the writer wrote it for the confirmation of his son and daughter, but it works perfectly for believers' baptism. "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end." Baptism demonstrates our commitment to Christ's service. But of course, above all, it's our commitment to Christ himself. "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." We're passing through to a new kind of life. Many, many churches, and we've done this, have baptized people outside in the river. And some of the churches in years gone by were baptized, and you would go in one side of the river, and you'd come out the other side of the river to say you pass through from death to life, to a new beginning, a fresh start, a powerful visual aid of the gospel and its impact on a person's life. But as I mentioned, like so many, I was baptized as a baby long before I was baptized as a believer. And I did say I'd return to that controversial issue of infant baptism and believer's baptism. And the way I want to do it is by telling you about two friends I have. There were parts of two different churches, actually, where I was minister. Because they'd come from other denominations. It increasingly happens, doesn't it, these days? Remember, in years gone by, once you were Baptist, you were always a Baptist, or Methodist, or whatever. There's much more cross-fertilization. I think that enriches the life of the church, too. And we had a couple of guys who came to us at different times from different church backgrounds. Both of them were gifted men and clearly had a call to leadership in their lives. The first one had come from a brethren background. His particular brethren group baptized family baptisms. So he'd been baptized as a child at some point, as a youngster. Now, we had an open membership, but you had to be baptized as a believer to be on the leadership team. And we wanted him to be an elder amongst us. what would we do? We talked to him. We prayed about it together for a while. And he felt spoken to by the baptism of Jesus. Do you remember when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus? And John the Baptist is doing a baptism for sinners, for repentance. Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, says Mark 1. Jesus comes to be baptized, not because he has sinned, but it's the first step of his journey, his identification with those of us who are sinners. It's a journey that will finish at the cross, where he bears our sin upon himself. But what spoke to him particularly was Jesus' reply. It was something like this, wasn't it? It is proper to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And this man felt, as he reflected on it, I don't want anything to get in the way of me being available to serve God in the life of his church. And so I had the privilege of baptizing him as a means to the way, opening the way to his service in leadership. But then there was a second man, different church. Not a good, a gracious, lovely man, Christian from an Anglican background. Again, he had clearly the qualities of leadership. But he'd been baptized as a baby. Was he prepared to be baptized as a believer? We spoke about it, we prayed about it with him and so on as well. And after a time, he said no. He felt it wouldn't be right for him. Although his infant baptism obviously was done way before he could make any decision about it, he was baptized by believing parents who spoke to him often about what it meant that he had been baptized. There came a point in his life where he made a commitment and a public confirmation of that faith. He embraced that faith for himself. For him, he felt to be baptized again, as he said, would deny something very precious in his Christian heritage and upbringing and experience. He felt he was a baptized believer because he'd publicly affirmed his faith in his confirmation. Now, I tell you those stories to illustrate that these are not always straightforward issues. I respect both men and the decisions that they came to. The church has been baptizing babies since the 3rd century. Out of a desire to see those children accepted by God and embraced and welcomed into the life of the church. Infant baptism by Christian parents affirms the covenant grace of God. It expresses faith on behalf of the child. That faith that needs then, of course, to be personally accepted later in life. This man felt that that was equivalent to believer's baptism. And I can understand that and I'm fully prepared in some ways to accept that. But it is a personal decision. It's something we should all think about, pray about carefully, talk to one of the church leaders about. What we do need to be clear is this. Baptism, either as a baby or as an adult, doesn't make you a Christian. That happens by faith, repentance and faith. We are saved by faith and faith alone. But maybe God is calling you to consider this step of faith, this step of commitment, this step of obedience. For Jesus' last command was, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because of that personal challenge element of that, I wanted us to take some time to reflect in worship and to consider that and what God may be saying to each one of us. But first of all, let's have a prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are a Baptist church in that sense, and it always reminds us of the place of importance of baptism. We pray that as we reflect on it, those of us who have been baptized, those of us who have not been baptized since we became believers, may take some time to reflect on that. And to know what is you're saying to us, whether it be right for me to take that step in that situation. And those of us who have been baptized will look back and think and reflect on what that commitment was and how far we have lived up to it and what it all means in reality. So as we worship now, Lord, come by your Spirit and just speak into our hearts and into our lives. and may we respond to what you are saying to us. Amen.